Mark 16:1-8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid.
But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. That is perhaps one of the most moving sentences in all of the Bible. It follows the verse which proclaims the greatest victory ever achieved. The angel told the women at the gravesite, "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they've laid him." For them, it was a cave in solid stone with shelf-like spaces in order for bodies to be laid there at the tomb site. It was sealed with a huge stone that had a ramp in front of the grave, and a huge boulder was rolled into place to seal the place, to barricade it from any intruders. Guarded there by a cohort of Roman soldiers under the threat of death if any intruder would break the seal and enter the tomb. But the stone was somehow rolled away. And the grave was empty. For us, it would be like watching the finality of a graveside interment, where we see dirt 6 feet under, with a cement vault surrounding the coffin and the locked casket containing the corpse. It would be like coming on the third day to find the dirt removed and the cement vault torn asunder and the casket split open, but with no body inside. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they have laid him. It's the most astounding news ever. Unbelievable. Roman soldiers, familiar with the shocks of war, terrified, numb with fear. Women awestruck and bewildered. Disciples gasping for breath and choking on enthusiasm, joy, unbelief, and terror at the same time. Angels who filled the skies to announce his birth now announce his resurrection. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they have laid him. That's what Easter is all about. Jesus of Nazareth, prophet, teacher, miracle worker, healer, Son of God, fully divine, fully man, creator of the universe, once publicly crucified, now, publicly, the firstborn from all the dead. Jesus did what no man could ever do. He sacrificed his life in order to satisfy both the justice and the love of God. And then the astounding resurrection on the third day after he was buried. He conquered death. That's Easter. But I want to talk to you this morning about the following verse of this anniversary of Resurrection Sunday. Verse 7. This verse is perhaps one of the most moving sentences in all the Bible. You see, in a practical way, not just in a true story of heaven breaking through breaking the bond of death, shining light in the darkness, but a moving inclusion of a personal remembrance in the midst of the greatest story ever. It's not just a great event. It's a personal event. Go. Tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. It was a triumph over failure. It was a shared victory. Because Jesus conquered death by being raised to life, we can rejoice that every failure of every believer is vanquished forever. Let's pray. Father, I ask what only you can do today, and that's to speak to people across this state and across this country and perhaps even in other countries, that your word would shine light in dark spaces, and that you, Lord, would do a resurrection miracle in our hearts today, that we might see you for who you are and be even more amazed of all that you've done. And Lord, I pray that this Easter, that we would take it personally. And it's in your Son's name, who's risen from the dead, Jesus Christ, both Lord and Savior. Amen. Well, let's look at from the start of this particular passage and story. Talk about kindness and thoughtfulness. Unthinkable forgiveness. Never has an angel delivered such a message to an individual. Tell his disciples and Peter. It wasn't the angel's message. It was directly from the Lord. This morning, Easter morning, it is not only directed at Peter, but it's also directed at you. The only question is, will you receive it? Let's back up a moment and set the stage to why these words are so piercing and healing at the same time. It all started when Peter, a fisherman, was mending his nets by the seashore, and a traveling worker named Jesus came and met him on the shoreline and proceeded to teach a huge crowd standing in Peter's boat while the crowd lined the shore. His teachings were mesmerizing. They were like nothing Peter had ever heard in his life, spoken with wisdom and authority, power, and kindness. It was after Jesus instructed this grizzled fisherman who had fished all night and been skunked to go back out into the water and throw his nets on the right side in the deep that the skeptical Peter, after the first throw, pulled in so many fish that it took two boats to bring in the haul of the catch. Not only did Jesus teach about God, but in a spellbinding way, he spoke a word to fish, and they obeyed, and they crammed Peter's net so full that it took two boats to bring it to the shore. Peter saw it and realized that this man wasn't just a great speaker, wasn't just someone who possessed knowledge and insight and power, but he commanded even his career, even his occupation. And when he saw the haul of fish, Luke records for us in the Bible, chapter 5, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, even from the beginning, Peter was well aware of his personal failures. They would be many, not just before he met Jesus, but even during 3 years of ministry. You see, many don't know Jesus because they're afraid of him. not afraid of his power, but afraid that if they get too close, that he might somehow peer into the depths of their heart and see them for who they are. And Peter was well aware of his own thoughts, his actions, his failures, his insecurities, his fears. And he knew that if he was to get close to this Holy One, this one who had power to command the fish and command language like none he'd ever heard, that perhaps he would see who he really is, and Peter would be known. But there was something about this Jesus, something more overwhelming than even fear, that attracted Peter and pulled him along. And so he followed Jesus for 3 years. He, and later 11 others, the 12 disciples, spent 3 years intimately with the Son of God. They went from village to village and town to town, watching Jesus perform miracle after miracle after miracle, hanging on his very words, as they were words of life. They remember the story, and Peter was there when the leper came to Jesus, all maligned in his limbs, deformed most likely in his features, the skin crawling with leprosy. He pleaded with Jesus as his last hope. Lord, if you are willing, you can heal me. And to watch Jesus touch him and say, I'm willing. And the leprosy be vanquished. You see, Peter was there with the paralytic when the living room was so full of people that there was a crowd outside in the front yard and around the side that a paralytic was lowered from the rooftop by 4 of his friends. And as he was lowered down in the room, Peter was there. He heard it. He saw it. He experienced it. As this man was lowered down to Jesus, Jesus might said, my son, your sins are forgiven. To which many opposed Jesus and said, who is it that could forgive sins but only God alone? To which Jesus read their thoughts, read with their heart, was saying, and he asked the doubters, which is harder, to say, my son, your sins are forgiven, or to say, my son, take up your mat and walk? Therefore, my son, take up your mat and walked. And he walked out of the place to the amazement and astonishment of everyone there. Peter was there for the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus fed 5,000 individuals, starting with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He was there and heard the voice of the blind man who said, Son of David, have mercy on me, as Jesus was passing by. To which he came to Jesus' presence as he invited him. And Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? And the man said, I want to receive my sight. And Jesus restored his sight. He was there when Jesus met Zacchaeus, the outcast, the tax collector, the hated traitor. Though Jewish, he had traded places. He was on the payroll of the Roman Empire, exacting taxes from his own people, cheating them right and left. And when Zacchaeus met Jesus, there was something different about him. He loved him, even though his life was strewn with failure. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, today salvation has come to this house, Zacchaeus' house, for he too is a son of Abraham. It was unthinkable, some of the things he said. Some of the ways he accepted people and loved them, no matter their failures. Peter was there with a demoniac, the one who was possessed by a legion of demons so strong that chains could not bind them, and he spent his nights and days in the graveyard naked, cutting himself with stones. But he met Jesus And when he did, the demons were cast out and he sat there clothed in his right mind, no longer insane. And Peter heard Jesus command this man who begged him now that he could follow Jesus. But Jesus said, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Peter was there. He was there for all of these. He was there for a great miracle with his friends. Perhaps he could do things for others, but not protect those who were closest. For his friend Lazarus had died and was in the tomb for 4 days. And Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha, were weeping uncontrollably. And Martha said to Jesus in John chapter 11, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. But Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. But Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And then he stood forth, commanded the stone to be rolled away from the grave. And he spoke these words, Lazarus, come forth. And there the dead man, 4 days in the tomb, strode out to the amazement of the crowd. All of these things were astounding. Peter and the disciples were witnesses of them all, first-hand witnesses, not a story passed down through tradition or some book. But there was one pivotal happening that marked the life of Peter. You see, he was this man of great highs and great lows. Never was there a man who walked on water save only Jesus and the disciple Peter. Never was a man privy to the answers of God. But Peter was, as one of the inner three. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, we learn of this pivotal happening in Peter's life. This high. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said to him, no, who do you say that I am? And here it is, this pivotal happening. Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Bar just means son of. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 19, and I will give you, Peter, personally, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Peter was appointed leader of the disciples by none other than Jesus himself, given the keys to very heaven itself. He experienced great highs. But that's not why that verse 7 is so moving. It's so moving because he also experienced great failures, great lows. Let's look at a few of Peter's failures. You remember the story after Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ. And he's given this mantle of leadership. Peter begins to try to lead. And when Jesus says that he must go to Jerusalem and there he must die and be handed over to the authorities and crucified, Peter begins, takes him aside and begins to scold him and say, "No, may it not be with you." To which Jesus looks at this newfound leader, this man who's been given this prophetic insight to know that he's the Messiah. He's the promised one. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan, for you have in mind the things of man, not the things of God." How embarrassing. His first act of leadership, he just falls flat on his face and does the very thing, or wants and desires the very thing that Jesus came to do the opposite of. Or how about when he was walking on water that high, and when he said, "Lord, if that's you on the water in the midst of the storm and the darkness," that they thought was a ghost, "if that's you, Jesus, tell me to come." To which Jesus said, "Come." And he stepped out, and the water solidified before his feet, and he took another step, and he took another step. But then doubts began to well up within his heart, and he began to sink, and he began to call out as he was drowning, "Lord, save me, save me." To which Jesus took him by the hand and said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Or how about the big mouth Peter? He often said things that he just never thought. He didn't have a filter. You know anyone like that, that just says what's on their mind? And sometimes they say things you think, "I can't believe she just said that." That's Peter. And there, as he's on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he sees Jesus shortly before his death and resurrection, he sees him glorified in all his glory. As Jesus begins to shine with all his glory, as he's talking to Moses and Elijah on top of the mountain. And Peter immediately just says, "Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make three tents for you. One for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He just had to fill in the gap. And you think, "Peter, zip it." Even a decade after the resurrection of Christ, being a Christian for over 10 years, Peter continually failed. Continually did things that were embarrassing. After being a part of this inclusion of the Gentiles, those that were non-Jews, later Peter goes and visits a church in Galatia where the apostle Paul is there, and he's eating with all the new believers, though they aren't Jewish. He's eating there and having fellowship with them. But when he sees a group of Jews coming to Galatia, and he knows that they don't like that Jews would be eating with Gentiles or non-Jews because of what it said in the Old Testament, Peter begins to draw away, and Paul rebukes Peter, the leader, who was influencing not just himself, not just the unbelievers, but even a man named Barnabas, who was a man long in the faith. And Paul has to rebuke him publicly. Peter knew failure. But his biggest failure was the one that these words are addressed to. That these moving words, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that he will meet you in Galilee." You see, after Jesus had told them that he was to be crucified and die, Jesus said this, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the shepherd be scattered, and the sheep will be scattered.' And after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even if they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But Peter said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." Proud words. an overestimation of his own loyalty. Well, Jesus is taken into custody in the Garden of Eden, and Peter follows behind the mob as they arrest Jesus, and they go and put him on trial, illegal trials, where Jesus is later to be sentenced to death and crucifixion. And while outside the trial, Peter was there in the courtyard, Mark 14:66 says, and one of the servants' girls of the high priest came in, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out to the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and said to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again, he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you're one of them, for you're a Galilean," for his speech gave him away. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know this one whom you speak." And immediately, the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. We might have been silent in that moment, trying to avoid that conversation. But Peter spoke in a loud voice, vehemently denying his Lord. When Jesus needed him most, he failed him. Again. Perhaps Peter was thinking back to the first time he met Jesus. Perhaps he was thinking, "I told you that I would fail you. I told you that I was a sinful man. I knew this would happen." Perhaps you don't know failure. But you will. You will sometime in your life. You will know what it's like to fail your friends, your family, your workers, your neighbors. Peter was overwhelmed with grief, for he had done the unthinkable. He denied the King of Mercy, this God of love, this one that healed and did everything good and gracious. How could I have done that? How could I have messed up yet again? And now he's dead. Now he's in the tomb. There when he needed me most, I was sleeping. And later, that day I was powerless, not only over my failures, but to help him as he hung suspended between heaven and earth, being crucified. But the good news of the passage today is that mercy triumphs over judgment. The good news is he's risen. And because he's risen, it changes everything. Christ is merciful. And he makes sure in this message to display his mercy. Not just broadly, but personally. Let's look at Christ's mercy. To Peter, the leader, but the supreme failure. The one who emphatically said, even if the entire group of disciples deserted Jesus, he, unlike them, he would not. Even if he would have to die, he would. He was the leader. Some of you are leaders of companies, of a practice, a family, a school, a department. You know you don't deserve the position. Though others look to you for leadership and strength, you know your disqualifying immoral thoughts too well. You know your habitual fears, your own cowardness, your own desire to make the light shine on you, to take credit, to want glory. You are well aware of both your public and your secret failures. This is why Peter said from the very beginning, "Depart from me, from a sinful man, O Lord, I'm not good enough. I never have been. Don't get too close to me. If you do, you will see me as I am. And I don't want anyone to see me as I am. I don't even want to see myself." You see, Peter was most aware of his failures. And sometimes we are as well. We magnify our failures. But the Bible magnifies the Savior. For where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And this passage today, and just these few words, the message is this: that God wants you on Resurrection Sunday to be more aware of God's grace than your failures. Note well these two things in this short verse. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. Notice first, go tell his disciples. They're still his disciples. They all deserted him. They all ran when the mob led by Judas and a horde of guards and officials came to arrest Jesus, calling out, "Where is Jesus?" Jesus didn't cower from them. He stepped forward and said, "Leave them alone. I am the one you're after." And an invisible shockwave of power struck the mob, and they all fell backwards. Jesus volunteered his being handed over. But the disciples, they fled in fear. At his moment of need, all of them ran. When he asked them just minutes prior, three different times throughout an hour, to pray with him, "Because my soul," he said, "is very sorrowful, even to death, remain here and watch for me, watch with me, pray with me. I am fighting the demons of hell. I am surrendering to my Father's will, knowing full well that in just a matter of hours, I'm going to be hung on a tree, naked, receiving the wrath and the punishment of God that the sins of the world deserve." And yet, the angel's message to the women who came to the tomb was to go tell his disciples. All is forgiven. They were all cowards. They were all disloyal. They were all terrified. And rather than hanging it over their heads and denying them the privilege of sharing in his triumphant victory because of their unfaithfulness, the Lord sends his messenger angel to invite them in to share with him his conquering of death and the reminder of their meeting up with him in Galilee. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you. There you will see him, just as he told you. You see, the disciples, though they had failed, were still welcome because Jesus had not. And he took all their failure and he nailed it on a cross and he left it there. Some of you today might not be leaving your failures there on the cross. Instead, you're trying to bear them yourself secretly. Perhaps in a lonely way, where you can't share it with anyone, because if anyone knew what you really did or what you really thought or how you really felt, you would not be accepted. You would be excluded. You would be on the outs. But the message here from the angel, from the Lord himself, is go tell his disciples. Go tell them you're still mine. But it's not just a broad message to a group of men and therefore entire crowd of people. But it's a personal message. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Those are perhaps two of the most powerful words ever spoken. Never has a conjunction shouldered so much love. Peter was singled out. Singled out. You go tell that one who is grieving and weeping bitterly, who is despising his own life, living and drowning in his own failure. You go tell that one that I've triumphed over his failure. And he's welcome to share in my victory. You might have expected a stern rebuke to the women who were there at the tomb. Why are you here anointing a dead body? Don't you believe what Jesus told you beforehand, that he would be lifted up and crucified on the third day and rise again? Haven't you listened to the many times he told you over and over the Son of Man would have to suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised? But no, that's not the message. Instead, the message is all is forgiven. And there's a gentle nudge towards the extraordinary reality. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they have laid him. Perhaps you this morning are here and you know your failure, just like Peter certainly did. And you, more than anything else, need to hear those words, need to fill in that blank. Go tell his disciples and your name that he's risen. You might think you're not included because you're a failure, that God's not for me. But the scripture speaks contrary to that. No, the mention of Peter's name is the inclusion of all failures. Personal failures, blatant failures, underachievers, prodigals, drunkards, escorts, overconfident, CEOs, tramps, athletes, average Joes, beauty queens, five times divorcees. It's a message for all. I've overcome. I've risen from the dead. I have taken your sins upon the cross. I have swallowed up not only death, but I've swallowed up your failures. And your failures, Christian, are no longer your own. They're mine. I've taken them on the cross. And as you've repented of those sins, and as you've placed your faith in me that I died on the cross for your sins, I have given you my righteousness, my perfect record. And now you, Christian, are not one who's marked with highs and lows, ups and downs, both victories and failures. You, Christian, are marked with the triumph of the resurrection, the forgiveness of sin, and now the eternal relationship with Jesus Christ forever and ever. That's the message. That's why it's so moving that God would take the time to personally speak to Peter in the midst of his failure. And that's why on this Resurrection Sunday, God doesn't just speak in a general way, but he speaks in a personal way to you. You think about that. Friends, Easter's an invitation to share in the victory of Christ. Don't push him away. Don't try to hide your failures, your sins. You see, Jesus is gentle. He's forgiving and loving. And that love compels us to come and to let Him see who we really are. You see, because He already knows that. And yet He still died for your sins and was raised to life so that you too might have forgiveness and relationship and eternal life. Don't leave this day without knowing this one who triumphs over every failure, who covers every sin, who reigns victorious over death and the grave. Pray with me. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters and those who perhaps don't know You as Savior. Lord, I pray that You would personally speak to each and every one, and that You would move upon them, and that they would experience Your presence, and that those who would cry out to You, like the leper or the blind man, Son of David, have mercy upon me. Lord, that You would have mercy upon them, and that You would save them as they acknowledge their sins, and that You would grant them eternal life. And Lord, I pray what Paul wrote to the Ephesian church. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Happy Easter. He is risen. He is risen indeed. He has triumphed over sin and failure. Won't you share in His victory today?